Well, hello. If you're new around here, I want to let you know, first of all, we're not making fun of Jesus. That wasn't him. Really bad actor and even a worse voiceover. What we were making fun of, though, are the wrong assumptions and ideas that people have about Jesus and about what God cares about. And that's really what this series, The Problem of God, is all about. We're looking at some of the honest skepticisms and questions and objections of the Christian faith. And each week we've been tackling a big question and problem of God, and we got a lot to cover and a short time to do it because this is a special week and we're going to be commissioning Pastor Mingo and Fallon in just a little bit. But here's the question we're going to jump right into today. I want to invite you to be a note taker. Grab that outline out of your program or click over there on the app. And the reason I want you to take notes is because if you'll write it with your hand, it'll stick in your head a little better and have a chance to drip into your heart and actually change the way you live, which is the goal of what we do around here, that we actually live a little better, not that we just know a lot more stuff. So here's the question that we're going to jump into today, the problem of God. Go ahead and put that up. We're going to jump into this question. Why does God allow evil and suffering? Why does God allow evil and suffering? And this, I would say, is the biggest question and problem that people have with God. And this is not a question that, you know, we're the first generation or people to ask. This question has been asked in every culture, in every people group throughout history. And every, you know, kind of generation, you know, tackles this question and looks at it. And the reason this is such a big question, it's because this is the question that we feel. You know, I mean, this is different than the previous weeks. We talked about why does God exist, you know, faith and science and these different things. But this one is personal, right? Because we've all experienced pain, we've all suffered, and we've all seen evil in our world that has caused innocent people to suffer. And that's why this is the biggest question. In a recent national survey, people were asked this, that if you could ask God one question and be guaranteed that he would have to give you an answer, what's the one question you would ask? And you know what the most common response was? God, why did you let the Chargers leave San Diego? It's football season again, man. We don't have a team. Come on. No, that's just what I would ask, okay? No, the most common question asked of unreligious people, if you could ask God one question and be guaranteed an answer, what would you ask him? And every single person, the question we're talking about today, God, why would you allow evil and suffering? Like, why do you let bad things happen to good people? However you would say it, that was the most common one. And the reason it's the most common is, again, because, and it's the one we feel. Because we've all sat at the funeral of a loved one who was taken too soon. I mean, we've all witnessed evil and suffering in our world that happens to people just because they happen to be born in that place instead of another. And so we in those moments, my guess is you're not that different than me, that those experiences cause us to ask this question, how can there be a God who is good and all-powerful if he allows this? I mean, have you ever said that? Because I have. I mean, one of the things that I get to do as a pastor is I get to serve people in some of the worst moments that a broken world can throw at them. And I've sat in hospital rooms where a loved one has taken their last breath because cancer won. I've been in the home of parents when they find out that their teenager is never coming home again because of an accident. And in those moments, I know I'm there as a pastor to you know, bring some sort of encouragement and hope. And by the way, if you ever find yourself in those moments, it's not what you say, it's just the fact that you're there. But man, I walk out of that hospital room and I walk out of that living room and sometimes I've just had to sit in my car and cry and ask God, why would you let something like that happen? Like, why wouldn't you intervene? And my guess is that I'm not that different than you and that you've asked that question. Now, so to tackle that question and appropriately discuss the question, here's what we need to acknowledge. Because this one is different than the others, we need to acknowledge that there is an intellectual argument and an emotional response, okay? Put that up there. And here's what I mean by that. What we're gonna do in the message today is really tackle this from an intellectual argument. This message is not, if you are in the middle of pain and suffering, this message is really not for you. We're gonna get to an emotional response at the end. And I believe the Christian worldview offers the best explanation and both help and hope now, as well as help and hope for all eternity, and we're going to get to that, but we're going to sit on this kind of intellectual discussion in most of the message, okay? So the opening question I'm going to give you in just a moment is not something that if you are going through pain and suffering that is meant for you, and if you have a friend that is hurting, you'd never ask them this question. Are we clear? All right, so if you go in the office tomorrow and somebody's like, oh my gosh, so-and-so passed away, or so-and-so just walked out on me, or, you know, you don't go, well, let me ask you something, because then you're an idiot and a jerk. This question is meant for if you are in an intellectual debate, all right? If you're in a conversation like I've been in with my friends who are not Jesus followers, and they go, dude, how could you believe in a God that allows that much evil and bad in the world? When they ask you that question, here's a question you ask back to them, and it's our opening question. All right, go ahead and put it up on the screen. If you could, would you remove everything evil and bad from the world right now? Write that in there. Because if we're asking that question of God, if somebody is asking that question of God, I think it's fair to ask that question back on them. Hey, so, okay, let's talk about this. If you could, would you remove everything bad and evil from the world right now? Think of it like this easy button. Have you seen these, right? It's the idea that, you know, you just push the button and it's easy. And so the philosophical argument here is that God has an easy button. And that if he is good and if he is all powerful and if he was really loving, that he would just simply hit the easy button and remove everything evil and bad and all pain and suffering. But if he doesn't hit the easy button, then he must not be good, he must not be all powerful, or he even must not be. This argument is actually called the rock of atheism. This is what atheists hang their hat on as irrefutable evidence that there is not a God, because how could there be a God that is good and loving and all powerful in the face of all this evil in the world? And so the idea is that God has this easy button that he could just push.
That was easy.
And just make it all go away. Okay? That's the argument. So now let me put it back on you. If you could just push a button and remove everything evil and bad, would you? But before you push the button, hold on, because some of you are like, yes, I would. Would you? Let me ask you a couple questions. Have you ever done anything evil or bad? Some of you don't elbow the person next to you right now. You're like, he's talking to you. All right. Or here's another question. How about your children? Have your kids ever done anything evil or bad? Because if you push the button, they might be gone. Some of you with three or four are like, which one? I might be in on that. All right, now parents, let's turn it back on you, all right? Did your parents ever do anything to you that was evil or bad? You see, if you would have a reason to pause before you hit reset and remove everything evil and bad, I mean, is it just possible that God might have a reason to? Here's a question way to ask that. Go ahead and put this up. If you have a good reason not to do away with everything or everyone bad, is it possible that God has a reason too? I mean, is it possible that there's a reason God hasn't removed everything and everyone? And here's the reality. Christianity has always believed that God has a reason. And you don't know what that reason is? That reason is you and that reason is me. The reason is people. This is what Christians have believed for a couple thousand years since the time of Jesus. That the reason God hasn't hit the reset button is because of his love for people, his love for humanity. And the same reason that God hasn't hit the reset button is the same reason that if I was in charge, I wouldn't hit it, because I'd have to remove all of you, right? And I'd have to remove everyone I've ever loved, and I'd be the only perfect human being still here. No, I'd have to remove myself too, right? Like, we'd all be gone. Here's another way to think about this. I love this thought, and that is that the only way for God to remove our chief complaint about God is to remove all the complainers, right? I mean, what's the chief complaint about God in every generation? God, why haven't you? Why won't you? Why haven't you? I mean, that's what everybody, I mean, that's what we, it's the chief complaint, but the only way for God to get rid of that would actually be to get rid of all of us. You see, Christianity is always taught that there is a reason that God is waiting. Peter, who was Jesus' first disciple, who saw Jesus do amazing things, saw Jesus crucified, saw him buried, saw a resurrected Christ, was given this mission of saying, all right, now you are gonna go establish the church. You guys go be the hands and feet of Jesus. You go share this good news. That guy wrote wrote this and said these words. Here's what he said. 2 Peter 3:9, go ahead and bring it up. He said, the Lord is not slow in doing what he, what is the next word? Say it out loud. Promise. Circle it, underline it. The Lord is not slow in doing what he promised, the way some people understand slowness, but God is being what? Say it. Patient. Circle it, star it, with you. He's not slow in doing what he's promised. He's being patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to be lost, but he wants all people to change their hearts and lives. You see, the reason that God hasn't hit the reset button yet to remove all evil is because he's patient on people, you and me, all of us. God is being patient with us. This is what Christianity has always believed. And I know this is hard for a lot of us to really buy into, and here's why, because there is a pretty big element of hypocrisy in all of us when it comes to this idea of, you know, kind of blaming God, you know, why God haven't you removed evil and suffering, right? Like there's a level of hypocrisy in that, and let me explain what I mean. When you have a problem, when you're suffering, I pray for you. And I do. I genuinely feel bad that you're going through a hard time, but I pray for you, you know? Like, you know, I might write you a note because I'm a good pastor, and that's what good pastors do. You know, maybe your small group gets a meal train on, you know, to kind of help you. But when somebody else is going through some pain, we do feel bad, but let's be honest, it doesn't rock our faith to the core. But when suffering and pain and problems come to our life, we don't pray. What do? We doubt God. We doubt his goodness. We doubt his existence, right? We get angry. Do you see the hypocrisy in there? When you have a problem, I pray for you. But when I have a problem, it's like, oh my gosh, like where is God? And so there's this level of hypocrisy in this whenever we're like, God, where is the suffering? You see, the truth is, what we all want and what we wish we could do when it comes to this idea of pain and suffering is we all want justice. That's what we want. We all want to have a can of justice, so wherever we see injustice, be gone. That's what we want. All right? Like, we want to go, oh, you people that abuse children, boom, done with you. All right? Those of you that intentionally take advantage of other people in bad business deals to rip them off and to steal from them, boom, you get justice all over you. All right? Like, that's what we want. Like, crooked politicians that steal money, boom, justice is coming, baby. And we love the idea of justice, don't miss this, as long as we're the one holding the can, right? That's true. But you know what else we want besides justice? We don't want just justice. We want bad spray, all right? We want a can of justice and a can of bad spray because we really want to remove anything that we think is bad as well. Telemarketers that call our house during dinner, boom, that's bad, be gone. Okay, drug dealers infiltrating our streets, you know, bringing neighborhoods and children down, let's get rid of them. People involved in human trafficking and sex trafficking, you know, like let's double spray those people, get rid of all of them, right? And here's what I know, justice smells good, little like Lysol, but it does smell good. And here's the thing, we love this idea, yeah, get rid of anything bad. You know, bring justice where there's been injustice. We like to think of ourselves as a Batman, right? But we love this idea as long as we're the one holding the can. You know who we don't want to hold the can? Anybody but us. Why? Because they might turn it and spray us. Because here's my question. Have you ever done anything bad? Have you ever done anything unjust? Let's just partner with our Catholic brothers and sisters this morning, okay? And do a little confession good for the soul. If you're here and you've ever done one thing, just one thing in your whole life, unjust, raise your hand and hold it up. Let's confess. All right. Some of you didn't raise your hand. You need bad spray. Because you're a liar. All right? And you know who we really don't want to hold these? God. Why don't we want God to get his hands on these? Here's why. Because at the core of our being, we all know that we have done things unjust and we have done things bad. And it is this idea of just and unjust, good and bad, right and wrong. It is this idea that gets to this core argument of why would God allow evil and suffering? Because there are two common beliefs that are held in almost all of humanity. And the first one is this, go ahead and write it down, that certain things ought not be. The reason you want a can of justice and the reason that you want bad spray is because there is something in you, like there's something in me, that you don't have to be told and taught that that's good and that's bad, that this is right and that is wrong, that that is just and that is unjust. But like it is almost in universal agreement that things like killing innocent people, abusing children, raping someone, stealing from someone, something that is not yours. I mean, there is almost universal agreement that those things are bad. And where do those ideas come from? You see, it was this idea of ought and ought not that caused C.S. Lewis, a 20th century scholar and philosopher, it is this very argument that somewhere innate in him was this idea of that ought not be and this should be. It was this idea that caused him to go from being an atheist to a theist, I don't believe in God at all, to a theist, that there must be a God behind this, and then ultimately a Christian. It was this idea. It didn't push him away from God. It actually drew him to faith in God. Everybody look at the bottom of your outline. Every week we recommend a bunch of books that are going along with the topics that we're talking about. And every week we've recommended his book, which is called Mere Christianity, which tells his journey of faith from atheism to theism and ultimately belief in Jesus and Christianity. And here's what he writes in his book, Mere Christianity. You can follow along on the screen. He says, when I was an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing the universe with when I called it unjust? In other words, where did these innate ideas come from? That's what he's saying. And again, if you've ever been a parent, you know that, like, I mean, yeah, you got to teach right and wrong, but let's be honest, kids just have this innate sense of it. Let me give you an example. If you go to a birthday party, or not a birthday party, let's say you throw one. Let's say you throw a party for 10 3-year-olds. First of all, that sounds like a horrible event to attend. But secondly, if you gotta do it, and you attend this with 3-year-olds, let's say you go, who wants ice cream? They're all gonna go crazy and say yes. And then you give them all one scoop, you give 9 kids one scoop, but you intentionally let all of them see you randomly give one kid 2 scoops. What's going to happen? Dude, you're gonna have mutiny at the party, I'm telling you, okay? And at some point, you're gonna have all of them say, but wait a second, why do they get, you know, 2 scoops and I get 1 scoop? Because that's not fair. You've had a 3-year-old before, I see, okay. Yeah, I mean, and here's the thing. This is what C.S. Lewis is saying. Where does this crazy idea of fair and unfair come from? Where does that come from? Let's keep reading. Of course, I could have just given up my idea of justice by saying that it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not just simply that it did not happen to please my fancies. And so for Lewis, the fact that he wanted a can of justice and he wanted bad spray, that for him actually drew him towards God. Now there's a second common belief in all humanity, and this is Jesus follower or not. Here's what most people universally in the world think, and write this down, number 2, that the world is broken. I mean, you don't have to be a Jesus follower to sit at a funeral of a teenager and go, surely this is not how things are meant to be. Have you ever looked at the devastation of a natural disaster and looked at people suffering after a tornado or a tsunami or a drought or a famine? And have you ever looked at that and kind of had something in you go, like, surely this is not the way that it should be? And it's one of those things that it's beyond human behavior, right? It's not just that things are broken in here. Like, why is it that we know the rules, yet we still break them all the time? Something's broken in here. But yet that it's like something in our world, as beautiful and majestic as it can be at times and in places, it can be just as cruel and just as dark and just as devastating the next moment or in another part of the world. And so this idea, like, something is wrong. And I want to let you know, this is what Christians have always believed. Christians have always believed, in fact, go ahead and write it down. Here's the way we'll say it. Christians have always believed that our world is not in the original or final version. This is what Christians have always believed. Our world is not in its original version. The Genesis narrative tells a story that when God created the world, it was just as he wanted it to be. It was perfect in love and in unity and in harmony between God and humanity, between humanity and creation.
And then God put human beings in charge of all of creation. And he did that along with our most coveted attribute. You know what it is? Free will. And because of that free will, when humanity turned their back on God and sinned, everything under our rule suffered the consequences of our sin with it. And that's why the world is broken. This is what Christianity has always taught. And Christianity has also taught that not only is the world not as it once was, but it's also not as it will be. Jesus taught this all the time. Every time Jesus said something like this, the kingdom of heaven is like, that was Jesus saying that, man, there's going to be a new way. That this is not how it always will be. The Apostle Paul wrote about it. Revelation points to it. That a day is coming, and this is the promise that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3:9, that there is a day coming where Christ will return again to redeem and restore all things. And the first time that Jesus came was to redeem and restore us, our broken relationship with God. This is what Christians have always taught and believed. But that Jesus Christ is coming again, and when he comes again, it's because our world has not yet been redeemed. And that's why there is still this sense of brokenness, that there is still this sense of suffering and pain in our world, because not all things have yet been redeemed. Let me show you one passage of scripture that talks about this. This is in Romans chapter 8. It's the last section of verses on your outline. Here's what it says. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Which, by the way, this is why I love the Christian story, the Christian narrative, is because it is a belief system that does not gloss over suffering. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, wrote them from a Roman prison. He was later beheaded because of his beliefs. Christianity doesn't gloss over suffering. In fact, our whole faith is centered around what? A suffering Savior. A God who became one of us and entered our world. Why? Ultimately, so he would suffer and take our sin upon himself so that we could be forgiven. Like, the center of our story is a suffering Savior who identifies with us in our pain and in our suffering. He says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us. Like, what God is going to do, he's going to redeem and restore. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. What he's saying there, reveal who his children really are, that none of us were meant to die, that none of us were meant to suffer, that none of us were meant to get cancer, that nobody was meant to be in an accident and have their life gone, that there's a day coming where God's going to reveal that, man, we were created to live forever with God in perfect love, in perfect unity. That day is coming. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. Everything under our authority suffered the consequences of our sin. But with eager, what is that next word? Everybody say it out loud. But with eager hope, you said it like you were depressed. Let's try it again. But with eager hope, the creation, the world, the planet looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Our world looks forward to the day that it says, wow, that I could have, that our world will have the freedom, the way that now you and I can have spiritual freedom through Jesus. You see, the Christian worldview is that God is both with us in our pain now. Scripture says that he heals the brokenhearted, that he binds up the wounds of those that are hurting. It's not that God is distant. It's not that he's unable, but that God is with us in our pain. But scripture also says that a day is coming. So right now, we have a measure of help and hope and healing right now. We have a measure of that in Jesus. But a day is coming where we will experience the fullness of that help and that hope when Christ returns. But does that mean that God is powerless in this in-between time? Absolutely not. Because you know what he's done? He's given the world a gift. He's given the world a gift to bring hope into hopeless places. He's given the world a gift that brings peace in the middle of troubled times. He's given the world a gift that shows up in the middle of brokenness and says, wow, you can be made whole. You want to know what that gift that God's given the world right now is? The church. It's you. It's me. But like scripture says, we are to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. That this is the role the church plays in the world, in history, right now. That we are supposed to be the ones that willingly go to broken places and broken people and show up with the peace and the love and the grace and the goodness of God to say that you are not alone just because you were born here, that there is hope even though you have that disease, that you are loved and you are welcomed, that we will share some of what we have with you who have none. Why? Because we do it in Jesus' name. This is why if you're a part of this church, I'm just going to let you know, we're always going to call you to greater levels of generosity because that's what we are supposed to do in the world. That we are supposed to be the ones bringing the shalom, the peace, the goodness, the blessing of God to the world. That we're not supposed to be hoarders of God's blessing, but conduits of God's blessing. That's why we're doing this offering next week for Big Splash Weekend. Is so that we can do more of what we've always done as a church community. Build homes for people in desperate need across the border. Plant more churches in San Diego and beyond so people can hear this message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. This is why we as a church community 100% fund what was the very first safe house for women and kids and girls rescued out of the of human trafficking right here in our own county. We fund that as a network of churches. We are 98% funding of over 500 orphans and school-aged children in Uganda. Why do we do that? Because that's our assignment. We can't do it for everyone, but God was like, this is your one. You're going to do it for them. And so why do we do that? Because that's the church. And if everybody who called themselves a Christian would actually live that way, we would forever be able to accomplish everything that God called us to do. And so this is the message of the church. Yeah, we can clap for that. Some of you are like, some of you don't want to clap because that means you're going to have to give next week. I get it. Let's just be real, all right? This is what the church is supposed to do. This is what we do. So, all right, let me wrap all this up with a final thought. And here's what we're actually going to do. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to share a song. And here, I want to close. I know this message was like very kind of intellectual argument, but I know there's some of you here that you're going through some stuff right now. Like, you're going through some pain, you're going through some suffering, you're hurting. And I want to let you know that God's here. Like, his presence is here, his church is here. You're not alone. And I want to give you an opportunity to hear this song. This song was written by one of our worship pastors who went through a really difficult time of pain and suffering in his life. And it was out of that season that he wrote the words that you're going to hear. And let me give you a final thought, and then I'll pray, and then I want you to hear the song, and then we're going to do a cool commissioning over our new lead pastor here at Torrey Pines, and then we'll hang out and party, okay? But let me give you kind of a final thought in two sentences. So in summary, everything we've talked about today, here we go, two sentences. If God removed evil from the world, he would have to begin with me. Write that in there. And don't write James, all right? Not my name. Like, some of you are like, yes, take him out first. No. You write your name, I'll write my name, okay? If God removed evil from the world, he would have to begin with me, right? Because haven't we all done evil? Haven't we all done bad? And then here's the second sentence. Here's what I believe. You have to decide what you believe. I believe God entered this world through Jesus to forgive me rather than remove me. You see, the reason God hasn't hit that reset button yet is because he's not trying to remove anybody. He's trying to love everybody, right? And he sent Jesus to forgive us. And maybe you're here today and you would go, dude, I've never heard it explained like that. That's called the gospel. It's called the good news story of Jesus. And if you're here today and maybe you've just been coming during this series where we've been exploring some of the big questions of faith, I want to invite you that if you have a want to in your heart to believe, we call that want to faith. Let today be the day that you go, you know what? I'm going to say yes and start this journey with Jesus. And so let me just pray for us real quick. God, I thank you that you love us and you want us to know you. And you are trying to reveal yourself as a good, loving Heavenly Father. And so God, may we see you as you really are. Thank you for Jesus that didn't run from pain, that didn't run from suffering, but suffered on our behalf. God, what a beautiful story that we have freedom because Jesus was put on that cross and that we have great hope now, but we have great hope to come. I just wonder why everybody's head's bowed and eyes closed. If you're here and you're going, dude, today is my day. I want to create a moment where you'll never forget that was the day I said yes to Jesus. And so if you're here today and you would go, man, I've been coming for a few weeks, maybe a couple months, checking this thing out, and you have a want to believe, I just want to include you in a prayer. I'm not going to call you out of your seat or anything like that or point you out. But if you're here and you're like, you know what, today's my day. I'm saying yes to Jesus. Just lift your hand up so I can see it, and I'll include you in my prayer. Awesome. That's great. I see that. That's awesome. Good for you. Great choice. Awesome. Anybody else? That's awesome. Cool. Better thing is God sees it. Lord, I thank you for some friends that are saying yes to you and opening their hearts wide. God, would you make yourself so real to them? And I thank you that you are with us in the good and in the bad. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.